Let's take our Bibles. Let's turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 5. Okay. What we'll do is we'll start off by reading this chapter, and then we'll go through it. We're going to see several things, I trust. Number one, the foolishness of false security. The foolishness of false security. It's in this chapter, friends, that King Belshazzar, we see, did not follow the way that his grandfather, King Nebuchadnezzar, followed. We saw last week from Daniel 4 that King Nebuchadnezzar gets saved. He puts his trust in Jehovah, the God of heaven, the God of Israel, and he gets saved. Well, his grandson, Belshazzar, it does not appear, does the same. We'll also see that this is the chapter where Babylon is replaced as the world empire, and who takes over? The Medes, Persians. Okay? And so this is the fall of King Belshazzar. This is the fall of Babylon. This is the rise of remember the image? The head of gold? Well, it falls here. And remember the breast and the arms of silver? Nebuchadnezzar's dream back in Daniel 2? It's going to rise here. Okay? The Mede-Persian Empire is going to take over. All right, so with that said, let's read Daniel chapter 5 so we can familiarize ourselves with this chapter. Daniel 5 verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Verse 2, Daniel 5, Belshazzar. Seth, did we hit the record button? Cordy? Okay, thank you. Verse 2, Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that he wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loose, and his knees smote one against another. And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. This is Daniel 5, verse 7. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom the spirit of thy holy gods, in whom is the spirit of thy holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, for he shall show the interpretation. Verse 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing, and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing, and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the ruler, or the third ruler, in the kingdom. Verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing of the king, or unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whosoever he will, that is, that God wills. Verse 22, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him. And this is the writing, and this writing was written, verse 25. And this is the writing that was written. Mimi, Mimi, Tekel, Upharsin. Verse 26. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mimi, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. By the way, the word in verse 25, just real quick, the word in verse 25, Upharsin, that's singular. I'm sorry, that's plural, my bad. That's plural form of the word Peres in verse 28. Okay, so Peres is the singular form. Upharsin is the plural form. Same word. And of course, the interpretation of that word that was written on the wall was, again, verse 28, the kingdom, thy kingdom, is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. All right, verse 29. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Verse 30, verse 31, to finish the chapter. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Quite the chapter. Quite the chapter. The foolishness of false security. So first we'll look at the setting. We see the setting here. We're introduced to a king, a Babylonian king, by the name of Belshazzar. Now this was actually the grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar. I know it says, father, father, thy father Nebuchadnezzar, but that's not uncommon. For many times, in many places, in the scriptures even, we see that type of statement. Just means he was a descendant of. For example, Matthew 1:1 starts off with this statement, how it's all about Christ, right? He was the son of David. He was the son of Abraham. Clearly, that means he was the descendant of, meaning referring to Christ. Here, now this is not a distant descendant. This is probably just one generation, one or one and a half generations, as it were. So let's go through the history here. It's quite interesting. Well, we know that King Nebuchadnezzar died in the year 562 B.C. 562 B.C. Put that in perspective. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon and the rise of Babylon, Neo-Babylon, right? And his first invasion, 605 B.C., is when Daniel and his three friends were taken captive, deported. And that's when he took some of the vessels out of the house of the temple and brought it to the land of Shinar, to Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans, and put the vessels into his false temple, his temple of his gods. And then the second invasion was in 596 B.C., and that's when the majority of Jews were taken into captivity, including another prophet by the name of Ezekiel. Okay? Remember, Jeremiah, who was alive during that time, he remained in the land of Jerusalem with the poor people. And then, some years later, he invaded Jerusalem yet again, Nebuchadnezzar did. And he actually invaded Jerusalem in 588, but in 586 is when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city of Jerusalem, the walls thereof, and destroyed that temple, Solomon's temple, the first temple, in the year 586. And of course, now time has passed. King Nebuchadnezzar has been through a lot. Some years later, his kingdom was so strong, we saw in chapter 4, that the day came when he was lifted up in pride, was King Nebuchadnezzar, and said, basically, my hands have built this kingdom. And he was boasting in his kingdom, and really in himself. God humbles King Nebuchadnezzar. God saves King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar spent seven years, living like an animal, acting like an animal. But then after King Nebuchadnezzar's conversion and restoration, he returned to his throne. But then in the year 562 B.C., remember the years go down, B.C., 562 B.C., that was the year of King Nebuchadnezzar's death. His son, Jeremiah, names the book of Jeremiah, has his son recorded. I'll give you a reference, we won't turn there. Jeremiah 52, verse 31, the last chapter of Jeremiah, probably written 25 years after the death of Jeremiah. But the son of King Babylon, evil Merodach, began to reign in 562. Only reigned about 2 years, from 562 to 560 B.C. And then, the reason he only reigned for 2 years is because he was murdered by his brother-in-law, one of King Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-laws. And that son-in-law's name was Nero Glisser. And Nero Glisser reigned from 560 to 556, so roughly 3.5-4 years. And then he died of natural causes. And then his son, Labishi Marduk, began to reign in 556 B.C. But then he was assassinated the same year. And the one who assassinated Labishi Marduk was a man who was part of a group rebelling against Labishi Marduk. And his name was Nabonidus. Why is that important? Because Nabonidus began to have the reign of Babylon in the year 555 B.C. And he reigned all the way to the year 539 B.C. Nabonidus. 539 B.C. is a very important year, because that's the year of Daniel chapter 5. That's the year that the Medo-Persians overthrew, in one night, overthrew the Babylonians. You say, but this says Belshazzar. How is that the same as Nabonidus? Because Nabonidus was the father of Belshazzar. Okay? Nabonidus married a daughter of King Nebuchadnezzar, and that daughter, her name was Natakra. Now it's interesting, the Lord has permitted over the years through archaeological findings and discoveries these historical facts. You know, for so long, the skeptics and the critics of the Bible, they would look at Daniel 5:1 and they would see Nebuchadnezzar. And they knew some from other historical writings. They knew some of the names of the other kings following Nebuchadnezzar. But no one ever saw Belshazzar. They said, "Ha! Error in the Bible! An error in the Bible!" And so, of course, not that we need to find historical evidence to support the Bible. We know that's not necessary. God's Word is God's Word. It's true regardless of what man's discovery finds or doesn't find. But it is neat that sometimes the Lord does allow, through a process of time, certain discoveries. And this was a real neat one. And so I'm going to give you all the history behind it. But the discovery was made on a tablet. And this discovery was about Nabonidus. Nabonidus. And guess what? There were already wars and battles going on with the Medes and the Persians. That led, by the way, to the union or the coming together of those two nations, the Medians and the Persians. And the king at this time of the Medo Empire was Darius. And the king of the Persian Empire, you can probably guess it, was Cyrus. And so the two empires come together and unite into one major world empire. And so there were already some battles going on. And one of those battles, the father of Belshazzar, again, Nabonidus, had to flee. And he ended up retiring into the area of Arabia, never to return to his kingdom. Okay? And so on this wonderful archaeological discovery, on this inscription, guess what they found? And this was not some Christian kind of making this. No, this was a legitimate archaeological discovery. And on this inscription, translated into English, said, "From written by Nabonidus, signed by Nabonidus, the Babylonian king." Remember, he is the son-in-law of King Nebuchadnezzar, married one of King Nebuchadnezzar's daughters, and the daughter's name, let me get this again, was Nataxra, something like that. And they had children, but one son they had was, guess what, Belshazzar. So on this inscription, quote, this is from Nabonidus, "Entrusted my kingdom to my son, Belshazzar. And this is while Nabonidus retired to Arabia. All that to say, the Bible is always true. And you guys know that. You don't need me to tell you that. God's Word is true. The Bible is not a history book. But any place where the Bible addresses historical events, you can be sure, 100% sure, that the Bible is accurate. Same thing with science. The Bible is not a science book. But any time, friends, any time the Bible addresses science, you can be sure that it's 100% accurate. That's the value of this blessed Word of God, the Bible, a book like none other. Anyways, we take time to go over that because sometimes you might meet somebody who wants to find faults with some historical event that the Bible speaks of. Well, again, you know this, but don't ever be afraid. But it's good also to have some of the discoveries here. And so it shut up a lot of the critics that at that time were really hitting hard on passages like Daniel 5:1. With all that said, did you catch how the reward that King Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon, this Neo-Babylon, what rewards he would offer the one who could interpret and read and interpret the handwriting on the wall? He mentions the gold chain, he mentions the robe, but he also says, "You will be third in my kingdom." Why third? Well, just like we've gone over the history of it, his father was alive still and was still legitimately the king of Babylon, though he was in the area of Arabia. The king on site, as it were, was his son Belshazzar. Nabonidus' son Belshazzar. So he couldn't have made the one who would interpret the writing on the wall second in his kingdom. because there was Belshazzar and his father, who was still alive at the time. And so that's just neat, the consistency of God's word. And again, you saw that, I trust. Look again at verse 7. Okay? Daniel 5, verse 7. And so this is the king crying aloud. He is so troubled in utter fear, trembling at this, the fingers of this hand that he saw writing on this wall, on the plaster. You can just picture it in your mind. There was a lamp. There was, again, the enlightened area there where he would see this event. And it utterly terrified this man. And so in verse 7, he cries aloud to bring in the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, all the wise men of Babylon, right? And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck," and here it is, "and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Makes sense, because there's Belshazzar, King Belshazzar, and there's Co-king, the father of Belshazzar, the son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar. And again, his name is Nabonidus. All right, so that's a little history there about what happened after Nebuchadnezzar's death. The year to keep in mind now is the events of Daniel 5 happened in 539 B.C. Understand this too. The armies of the Mede-Persian were already surrounding. They were already surrounding Babylon. And yet the utter pride and arrogance of King Belshazzar and his soldiers, it was as though they thought their kingdom was unable to be penetrated. They thought that they could not be touched. They did not think they could get in. Now, we won't bore you with all the details of history, but it's a great thing to understand how the Medo-Persians that night, how they entered in almost undetected, and what they did with the water, with the river and the water, and how they dug, and how they entered in and basically had overthrown much of the city already by the time they make their way into where King Belshazzar is. Remember, he dies that very night, as we read in the chapter. Anyways, just some background, some settings there. So you have this drunken feast. That's what it is here. It's a drunken feast. It's Belshazzar is holding this party, this drunken feast, and he's doing it before 1,000, the Bible says, 1,000 of his lords. And not just them, his own wives, Belshazzar's wives and Belshazzar's concubines. And so he holds this feast. And then the utter rebellious action of the king when he calls for the vessels that his grandfather, King Nebuchadnezzar, had taken all the way back in the first two invasions from Israel's temple before it was destroyed. And they used some of the vessels of the house of the Lord to pour their wine into and to drink out of. This is an utter slap, as it were, in the face of Almighty God. And then, to boot, what do? They mockingly praise the gods of gold, of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Verse number 4. Polytheism. False gods. There was a reason, there was a religious reason why they took these vessels. They did it in utter disdain for the Jewish people, anti-Semitic attitude, and of course, to the Jews' God, the God of heaven. This is not a man, King Belshazzar, that just didn't really know the history. No, he knew full well of the history. He had rejected that history of his grandfather. It's sad that King Belshazzar did not follow in the way of his grandfather, King Nebuchadnezzar. He had ample opportunity. Ample opportunity. Now, we have in verses 5 and 6, as we read already, the actual event of the handwriting on the wall. By the way, that whole saying that is we are familiar with, the handwriting on the wall, where did that come from? Where did that originate from? Right here in this passage. It originates right here in Scripture. Kind of neat. And we get the meaning of it, right? We use that phrase, handwriting on the wall. This is a sure thing. It's going to happen. It's guaranteed. And this was guaranteed. This was a sure thing. It'll be addressed later when Daniel expounds and interprets this event. So we'll save that. But before we do that, we can make a personal application to believers now. You know, we know by personal experience, do we not, of what it's like to walk in the flesh and what happens when there's something we're facing, the unknown, and instead of trusting the Lord like we know we're supposed to, we give, again, way to the flesh, and we end up worrying. We end up being filled with anxiety. So some encouraging verses for us. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to 1 John, please, chapter 4. This pagan king who did not know the Lord, who had no personal relationship with the God of Israel, we understand then why this lost man, the king Belshazzar, king of Babylon, why he would be terrified. Justly so. I mean, the God of the universe has just miraculously reached out to him, and he was terrified. I mean, to say the least. I don't think there's any better way in all of human literature that describes the terror of this man. Just the preciousness of God's word. I mean, just in the Hebrew, it mentions how when it says his countenance changed, it speaks of how his face turned pale. It's like he lost blood in the face. It's like he's absolutely terrified. We see the other description about the disjointed loins. We see how the knees are shaking. This man is terrified. Again, when he cried for the wise men of Babylon, the soothsayers and astrologers, he's crying out loud. I mean, everyone knows this in the general area of the kingdom. The message is going forth from his spokesman. It was hurry, quickly, quickly. I mean, this king was utterly in fear. Again, we as Christians have the same sin nature as does any other lost person. When we got saved, the sin nature did not depart. It was not eradicated. Now, praise God, we receive a new nature, didn't we? We were sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. We read that. We have God's Word, the Bible, that never fails. And we have these precious promises from the Lord. Look at 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John 4, we read verses 17 and 18. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. In other words, as Jesus Christ is, so are we in this world. Boldness in the day of judgment. The believer who has practice love, again, through the spirits. It's really the fruit of the Spirit who manifests that love. It's nothing that we can manufacture, right? So the child of God, the believer who has practiced love during this earthly life, we're told here in 1 John 4:17, will be able to approach the judgment seat, the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, without any shame. This assurance is not to be presumed upon. Because it says, as he is, so are we in this world. In other words, we are like him in love, but that's something that his Spirit produces in the life of us as we allow. Look at verse 18. There is no fear in love. The fear here is speaking of the fear of this world. Proverbs speaks of the fear of this world, the fear of man. It does what? It brings a snare. The bondage of earthly fear. We know firsthand, even as Christians. The Bible says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torments. And indeed it does. But he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Again, this is speaking not to an unbeliever. This is speaking to believers. Remember, 1 John is all about what? The topic of fellowship. Fellowship. And it needs to be interpreted in that understanding. Go quickly to Revelation, please. Revelation chapter 3. I love this. Revelation 3. The Lord has... Make that Revelation 2. My apologies. Revelation chapter 2. We want to look at the second church that Christ has a letter for. The church of Smyrna. I love how Christ reaches out to these seven literal churches that existed in John's day. These local churches in these cities. And he addresses specific needs and encourages them. There are really only two churches that there's not a specific rebuke mentioned. This is one of them. The other one, of course, is the Church of Philadelphia. And here, but notice what he does say to these saints at Smyrna. Doesn't mean they were perfect churches. No such thing on this side of glory. So he says in verse 8 of Revelation 2, Revelation 2, verse 8, and unto the angel, we believe that means the messenger or the under-shepherd, the pastor, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. He is our qualified great high priest. Look at verse 9. Christ says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. He tells them, he reminds them, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now verse number 10, fear. There's two commandments in verse 10 that he gives these saints. The first is fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. They've already suffered greatly, but he says you're going to suffer even more. In fact, that suffering is going to grow in intensity. He tells them, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. In other words, tested. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Here's the second command. The first is fear not. The second is be faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Salvation is not, there's no reward given for salvation, because salvation is a free gift, and it's to be received by grace through faith. But for faithful discipleship, for faithful service, there are promised rewards that Christ says will be given at the judgment seat. Rewards are given for works. 1 Corinthians 3. Salvation is not a reward. A reward is something you work for. You can't work for salvation. This is one of those several rewards mentioned in the New Testament Scripture. And this one is the crown of life. Not referring to salvation. Nothing to do with salvation. Has everything to do with faithful discipleship. Has everything to do with faithful service. And Christ says to those who die a martyr's death, who faithfully stand for me, and stand up for me, I promise to give them a crown at the judgment seat of Christ. That's called the crown of life. Anyways, tremendous encouragement for us as believers. We could turn to Philippians chapter 4 and read verses 6 and 7. Verse 7 mentions how the peace of God, right? How it which passes all understanding, it keeps, it garrisons like a soldier guards that fort. It keeps our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. But what does verse 6 say? It warns us about anxiety, right? Being full of worry and full of fear, as it were. And through prayer with much thanksgiving, through supplication, we're to go to the Lord in prayer. So, just a simple reminder. Let's go back quickly, friends, to Daniel chapter 5. We have about 5 minutes left. Daniel 5. So, of course, this man, King Belshazzar, we understand his fear. He's terrified. And rightfully so, by the way, in this case. I mean, he didn't know the Lord. And this was from the Lord. Okay? This event, the hand, fingers, writing on the wall, this was an act of God. This was an act of God. And so, look at verse 10, if you would, please. After, once again, we see in the book of Daniel that the wise men of the Babylonians could not help in any matter, could they? And it doesn't surprise us as believers, because we know today there are a lot of people that we know, right, that are turning to all the wrong places. and we're grieved. And instead of going to God and His Word, they're going to the ways of the world. And so the ways of the world don't work. And in this case, once again, they could not help King Belshazzar. They couldn't help him at all. And so nothing has improved this state of the king. But then we have verse 10. Verse 10. I want you to catch this. Now the queen, notice by reason of the words of the king and his lords, notice she was not in the banquet place. In other words, she, the queen, was not part of this drunken feast. She was in a different location. But when she heard about what the king was crying for, then the queen comes into the banquet house. Now this is neat. This queen is not the wife of King Belshazzar. You say, how do we know that? We'll go back to verse number 2. Verse 2 says, Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, he commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his what? And his wives and his concubines might drink therein. You see, this queen was his mother. This was that lady by the name, I'll try to give it to you again, probably butchering it, Netocharah. This was the wife of Nabonidus. Now, Nabonidus was exiled to Arabia, but this was, I believe, the wife of, the daughter of King Nebuchadnezzar. This is the connection. This is how we know Belshazzar is the grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar. So this, in essence, is the mother of King Belshazzar, one of the daughters of King Nebuchadnezzar. And so I want you to think about that. I want you to see how she quickly tries to help her son, knowing the other one who can help him is Daniel. Is it also not interesting that she does not refer to him by the name of Belteshazzar, but she, the queen, refers to Daniel by his Jewish name, Daniel. Look at it again. Verse 10, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor thy countenance be changed. Now why would a pagan queen, a Babylonian queen, why would she confidently say such a thing? Well, because of what she's about to say. Look at verse 11. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, referring to Nebuchadnezzar, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, in this case Belshazzar's grandfather, in this case the queen's father, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. It appears in this context that we've read that Daniel no longer has the rank and authority that he had under King Nebuchadnezzar. And that would make sense, because King Belshazzar was quite a bit different than King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar held Daniel in a high position. It does not appear King Belshazzar did the same. She goes on to say in verse 12, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel. She says, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation. I just find that quite interesting that she is, though knowing that his name was changed to Belteshazzar, she uses Daniel. She uses the name Daniel. Daniel means what? God is judge, which is very fitting for this chapter, is it not? Because Babylon and King Belshazzar is about to be mightily judged by God, the God of Israel. Quickly, we have to stop. We'll have to pick it up here next week. I want you to see, as we sang in the hymn, Almost Persuaded. Understand this, that King Belshazzar knew better. He had this information before. In fact, the queen, we believe, who's his mother, does not say anything to him about this was one of the Jewish captives. But yet, did Belshazzar know that? Yes. Verse 13. Then was Daniel brought before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which are the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? He knew full well who this person was. He knew about some of the history of Daniel, though he probably was not close to Daniel. And then verse 14, I have heard even of thee. And then go to verse 22, where we read, again, this is Daniel speaking to Belshazzar, And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. And of course, we'll look next week. What was it that King Belshazzar knew all about? He knew all about the testimony of King Belshazzar that Daniel had just reviewed with him. He says, you've known about this. You've known all about this, but you have not humbled your heart. Just the opposite of what Nebuchadnezzar did. And that's sad. More to say, more to look at it. But again, God is in control of all things, of all of human events. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the time and your word. We're thankful, Lord, for this passage. And Father, what a great joy in one sense that would have been for Daniel just to see some of the prophecies that you've given him even happen, a small portion of them happening in his day, Lord, as the world empire shift occurs here. And so, Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, that you are a God that cannot lie. What you promise, you perform. And Lord, may we remember that. May we walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, that we, as your children who are rightly related to you through faith in Jesus Christ, would live by faith, would trust you, Lord, in each of our situations and circumstances. And Lord, truly thank you and rejoice in all things, knowing that you work all things together for good to them that love God, to them which are the called according to his purpose. Be with us now, Lord, as we continue in prayer. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.